a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear, having a good conscience that whereas they speak evil of you as of evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. For it is better if the will of God be so that ye suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, and being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. By which also, by the Spirit also, he went and preached unto the spirits in prison. This is why part of the gospel, according to 1 Corinthians, is the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ. You got the burial. You got 3 days and three nights. What was going on there? He's telling you what he was doing during that time period. He went and he preached to spirits that are in prison, that are locked up. Verse 20, which sometime were disobedient when once the long suffering of God waited in the days of Noah while the ark was a preparing, wherein few, that is eight souls, were saved by water. Now, you'll notice here it's very important to grab a hold of this because I've never tried to dodge any of the tough passages, right? We go through our Bible and we look at all of it. And this is one of the passages that you'll come to where some believe that you're saved by being dunked in the water, by being baptized. Here's one of their proof texts. But I want to show you why that's wrong. So I'm not bashing on them. I'm trying to teach you Bible the way God wrote it, sound doctrine. You're reading into the text when you start saying this is talking about your salvation and my salvation, because what he says is this in verse 18, Christ suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, right? For what purpose? That he might bring us to God. So your way to God is Jesus Christ, who suffered on the cross of Calvary for your sins and for mine. He was buried. He descended first into the lower parts of the earth. He went to hell for you. He crossed over. He preached to spirits that were in prison that weren't burning in hell. He preached to some spirits because it says he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. In the Old Testament, when they died before the blood of Jesus Christ had been shed, they could not go into the presence of God because the blood of Jesus Christ had not been shed yet. So they were held somewhere waiting. And when Christ shed his blood, he rose, he took them with him. That's why it says over in the Gospels, some of the bodies of the saints which slept arose. Very interesting stuff. Now, I'm going to keep it real basic, but this is a real deep deal here, and it can get pretty involved. But we're going to keep it basic this morning. So what he's saying is this. He says, which sometime were disobedient, those spirits, when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah. Well, the days of Noah were so evil, it was worse than it is today. Because it says, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. It's going to get that bad, but we're not there yet. But we're going to be before long. It's going to get worse. Just trying to encourage you this morning. Glad you came to church. I hope you're glad you came too. What a blessing. I mean, in the days of Noah, the blood was crying out from the ground to God. Murder was everywhere. All kinds of wicked immorality that goes even beyond what is accepted or marketed today to become mainstream. Some of the even more evil things, which is, I'm being careful because there's still some younger folks in here and we're in mixed company, but there's a reason God even killed the animals, okay? That's how vile they had gotten. There was so much going on that God's long-suffering wore out. He's like, I'm done dealing with this wicked and perverse generation. One man, Noah, is preaching. He's preaching for 120 years while he's building an ark, a preacher of righteousness. And they mocked him, they laughed at him, they scorned him, they wanted nothing to do with him because he was that stupid, crazy nut building an ark and it had never rained yet. God fed the earth through the mist and through the dew and through the springs under the earth. God wasn't feeding the earth through rain. They didn't even know what rain was, and he's saying it's going to rain. It's like now we're saying there's going to be a rapture. Jesus Christ is coming back. Jesus, oh, you crazy nuts, you've been saying that a long time. Okay. All right, I'm just doing my job, and I'm going to get me and my family and anybody else that God will let come into my life, hopefully you, I'm going to get everybody I can in the ark. But if you don't want to listen, that's your life. That's what Noah's doing. Now watch this. He says they're saved by water. It doesn't mean they were born again by water. They got in the ark The water drowned out all the evil. They were saved from the tribulation. They were saved from the wickedness. They were saved from the evil by the water God sent because they were in the ark. Watch verse 21. If you've been here any length of time, I've told you this over and over again. You've got to watch like and as in your Bible. Acts chapter 2, the Spirit of God came like cloven tongues, like as of fire. It didn't say cloven tongues of fire, but you hear that preached all the time. That's not what the Bible said. Verse 21, the like figure. You can't kick that out. You can't erase those three words and then build the doctrine you want to build, because if you erase the like figure, guess what you got? You got whereunto even baptism doth now also save us. He's not saying that you're saved by baptism. He's saying the ark is a type of Jesus Christ. The like figure. Now, we're not going to run the references this morning for the sake of time, but when you go through your Bible, you find out that the day you got born again by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, He baptized you into His Spirit. He immersed you completely into the body of Christ. A big problem with a lot of people is they read into their Bible. They'll look at the word baptism in those contexts and they'll assume water. A lot of times it says baptized and there's no water anywhere in the text. He's talking about immersing you. He said Israel was baptized in the sea when God parted the waters and they walked through because there was water on this side, water on that side, and a cloud over their head. They were immersed. Can't read into stuff. You got to study to show yourself approved unto God. Don't add to it. Don't take from it, lest He rebuke thee and thou be found a liar. A lot of guys are preaching stuff they're going to get rebuked for. He says, the like figure whereunto even baptism doth now also save us. Now watch. There's a parenthesis there for on purpose. Not the putting away of the filth of the flesh. He said, baptism does not get rid of your sin. That's the filth of your flesh. It does nothing for you. But the answer of a good conscience toward God. How do you get a good conscience towards God? How can you answer God with a good conscience? You've already been saved. That's why we baptize after salvation. When somebody's saying, I want to testify that I've entrusted Jesus Christ as my Savior, my sins are forgiven, I want to follow Him in believer's baptism as a testimony, as a figure of what happened to me already, spiritually speaking, I am saved. I was baptized in the body of Jesus Christ. I died with His death. I was buried with His burial. And I've risen again with His rising again. He took care of all the sins of my flesh. And I put my faith and trust in Him. Now this baptism is a public testimony after I got saved of something that already took place. Hope this is making sense so far. By the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is on the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers being made subject unto Him. No, I'm not going to have you stand for the whole message. Let's go ahead and pray and then we'll be seated. Father, this morning I ask You please to help us now as we get into Your Word. Help us to understand these things. Help this passage of Scripture not only to make perfect sense doctrinally, but God, I pray also that You'd help us to get some practical help for our daily life out of it. God, I pray You'd work in our hearts this morning. And Lord, I'm painfully aware of my own humanity, my own mouth that gets me in trouble. And I'm also aware of the fact that You'll never use a man you can't control. So Lord, I, with all I know how, I right now submit myself to You. And I ask You, Lord, to control me and let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in Thy sight and be a blessing to the people that are here and a help to them. We pray it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Now, I got some of that out of the way there as we were reading the text, because I got a little bit of a different subject I'd like to preach to you on this morning. If you look at verse number 13, this is where I'm taking my thought from, and I like the title, but I want to make sure that I set it up the right way, because it's a dangerous title, I guess. Notice verse number 13, he says, and who is he that will harm you, if ye be followers of that which is good? I want to preach to you on you can't hurt me. But I want to be careful, because I don't want to say that with an arrogant attitude or a tough guy mindset. I want to preach on you can't hurt me or can't hurt you,
But I want to preach on it from the Bible, because let's stop for just a minute and admit something. I've been hurt and you've been hurt. And the people that you love certainly can, and sooner or later will, hurt you one way or the other to one extent or another. We've all been hurt, haven't we? Here's the thing. This is what I want us to understand before we dive in here this morning. I want us to understand something about us. I want you to realize that every single person in this room has got three things about you, regardless of where you come from, regardless of your experiences, regardless of your background, doesn't matter. Three things about every individual in this room that is part of your very nature because you're a human being. And these three things are three things that will get in the way of you and the Lord. There are three things that will stop or hurt or hinder your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. The first thing that's naturally wired in us is self-gratification. You want to make you happy. Hey, don't kid me, because I know I like making me happy too. See, that's where a lot of your sins in the flesh will fit in. Drunkenness, fornication, drugs, I mean, you name it, whatever it is, sins of the flesh, they'll fit into this whole, I want to please myself, I want to make myself happy, I love me, whatever makes me feel good, I want to do. I mean, gluttony, laziness, the list goes on and on and on. Those things that really get a hold of you are because you want to make yourself happy. It's self-gratification. Addictions. Addictions are rough, man. Some people are hard on people with addictions, but I don't tend to be. It's like, how could somebody be so? I understand that one. That's not one that confuses me a lot. You know why? I got that kind of a personality. I remember a few years ago dealing with a guy who was like, you know, he had some addiction problems and he didn't seem to be very repentant of it. God knows his heart, but we were dealing with, and his excuse was, well, you're addicted to coffee. And I thought, well, Then I thought, well, yeah, I guess he's right. I kind of am. Drinking too much of it. So guess what I found out? You can kick coffee too. I don't get coffee headaches no more. If I take one, I take one. If I don't, I don't. I'm good. You know why? I don't want to be brought under the power of anything. I mean, nothing. I mean, when your doctor tells you you're giving yourself high blood pressure because you're drinking too much coffee every day, that might be kind of like an issue. You know, you might be getting to kind of like, maybe I need to cut back a little bit, you know. That's the flesh. We're all prone to it somewhere. Somewhere your flesh and your desire to please yourself is going to get in the way of your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ at some point. That's one. A second thing we're all prone to is self-propagation. You want to propagate you. Have you noticed this billion-dollar industry now that has only been here for a few years? How is it that there's so many of these social media platforms? And that right when you think you know all the social media platforms, you find out there's another platform you need to open up with your profile picture and everything that you want everybody to think about you. More and more. How is it that all of a sudden we tuned into something that really, what does it really give you? What do you really make from it? What do you really get out of it? But yet, millions, and I mean, I looked at some crazy numbers that I don't want to say because it's been a while since I looked at them and I don't want to, you know, be inaccurate in the numbers. You can look it up yourself. How many people are on social media? It's like you're just another one buried in the massive ant pile of everybody else who wants to be recognized, but this is not going anywhere, folks. This is here to stay. Because it's, look at me, notice me, recognize me, I'm somebody, look how cool I am, look how many friends I have on my friends list. I'll tell you how many real friends you have. Get off social media, delete all that stuff, and see how many people call you or text you on your birthday and say happy birthday. You know why? They're my friends. But you got this world that's got you wired, and our young people are even beginning to judge their own self-worth based on their social media page. How many people thumbed up? How many people clicked the little heart love sign? How many comments? This is so destructive to who you are. This is going to get in the way of your relationship with Jesus Christ, because I'm here to tell you your worth in the eyes of the Lord Jesus Christ is completely different than your worth in your own eyes or your worth in everybody else's eyes. Your profile picture may not be as pretty as somebody else's, ladies. But that doesn't mean you're not beautiful in the eyes of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. This stuff will get in the way of your relationship with the Lord. I cannot tell you how many people have gotten mad and wound up leaving church because of the desire for self-propagation. Well, somebody else got my position. Somebody else got my title. Well, I wanted this and I wanted that and I didn't get this and I didn't get that. I. The almighty I. It's all about me all the time. Listen, you don't have to be the bride at every wedding and the corpse at every funeral. It's okay sometimes to come in, sit in the back, and let somebody else be the star of the show. But we got a generation where it's always got to be about me all the time. Preacher didn't shake my hand. Well, you didn't shake mine either. I quit. It's childish. But you know what? It's really how we're all kind of wired, and we all sort of have to learn to deal with it a little bit. I went to church and nobody said hi to me. You know what I'm almost going to guarantee you? You didn't say hi to anybody else. You mean you went to church and you were like, hi. 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 How are you? Nobody's talking to me around here. But when I'm the center of my own attention, I'm thinking that I'm the center of everybody else's attention, and now I'm offended because it ain't about Jesus Christ anymore. It's about me. Well, that self-propagation will get in your way, man. But there's one more, and it's one we're going to focus on this morning. It's self-preservation. Self-preservation. Well, we all want to keep our position, don't we? We all want to keep our friends. Well, he's my friend. Well, she's my friend. Well, I'm closer to them than you are. Worried about your status. Worried about fighting for your slot. Worried about fighting for your position. You know what I've come to learn? Whenever God gives me a position, I don't have to fight for it. Because if God wants me there, you can't get me out. And if God wants me out, you can't keep me in. There's some confidence in the Lord that we all ought to have, but in our own nature, we sure want to defend our own status. How about your reputation? You should not care about your reputation. You know what a Christian should care about? Their testimony. I want to have a good testimony. But let me tell you something about having a good testimony as a Christian man in this world. It might make your reputation stink. Oh, that dude gooder, that holy roller, oh, he thinks he's better than everybody else. That's all right as long as my testimony's right. My reputation doesn't matter. I don't have to defend myself all the time. Self-preservation, keep me alive. Boy, you want to know how much self-preservation has you wired? Go to the doctor and get bad news. All of a sudden, you're like, my life! What about my life? What am I going to do? Self-preservation. A desire to protect yourself from harm, danger. A desire to protect yourself from hurt. Now we're getting down where the rubber really meets the road. Because once bitten, twice shy. You hurt me once, shame on me. Hurt me twice, shame on you. Hurt me once, shame on you. Hurt me twice, shame on me. I'm not going to get hurt again. I'm not letting that happen again. That'll never happen again. That's why people go through a bad marriage or a bad experience and they're like, I'm never getting married again. Why? Self-preservation. What you're doing is you're saying, we'll only go so far in our commitment. I'm going to use you and you use me so that we can take care of that self-gratification thing and the self-propagation thing, but we're going to make sure that never again can you hurt me like I got hurt before. Well, you know, I've been to church before and the preacher this and the people that, and you know, I'm just never going to, you know, you'll come, but you're not going to get in and get committed. Why? Because I don't want to get hurt again. My pride, my precious pride, my precious self. I got to preserve myself, preserve my life. Self-preservation will come in the way of you serving the Lord Jesus Christ. Did you ever notice the reckless abandon that Jesus Christ had for his own life and his total commitment to the will of the Father? Still want to be a Christian? Your life can't be that precious to you. Now we're preaching. Your life can't mean that much to you. All these things will get in the way of you serving Jesus Christ. And what the Lord understands is that you're wired with that. So he asks you a question in verse number 13. Because let's not forget, Peter deals a lot with tribulation as a Christian. With trials as a Christian. And boy, have we not been through that. Everybody has been through a year there. There's been a lot of difficulty this year. There have been a lot of struggles. Listen, God has tested Christian people
like they have not ever been tested in my lifetime this last year. God's tested churches. Don't get all rattled and shook up when people that once were faithful aren't anymore. Well, I just never thought. Yeah, because you didn't see what God saw down in the heart, in the personal commitment and in the personal life, but God saw it and knew it the whole time. Don't get all shook up. Just sit back and watch what God does, and we'll see what's happening when it's all over.
Can't be all worried about preserving it. God's got to take care of it. Been through a lot this year. I think we're probably going to go through some more things if the Bible's true. I mean, just give it 10 or 15, 20 years to where some of these that are right now in elementary school that have missed an entire year of education are running the country. If you don't think we've seen selfishness and insanity yet, whether you're on the conservative or liberal side of things, oh, I just said it. They're both equally as narcissistic. They're both equally as destructive. They're all wrong there. Now I got enemies everywhere, no friends. They're all wrong. It's wrong to burn down Portland, and it's wrong to go in there and bust up, you know, the Supreme Court or whatever they were doing over there in the Capitol. There you go, Capitol building. It's all wrong. It's all a lack of self-control. It's all I want my way, and if I'm not going to get it, I'll fight for it. Yeah, give it 20 more years and see what we're dealing with. You think it's going to get any better? You better make sure your relationship with Jesus Christ is right today. And if it's not, get it right and keep it right. Because he's all you may have in 20 or 30 years. Our blessed America. Yeah? You think you're conservative, but you're chomping at the bit for that stimulus package to come out. You know, years ago, that would have been no way, and free money from the government. That ain't the way this works around here. And now even the conservatives are like, how much am I getting? Oh, I hope they're not going to raise the upper limit because I really... You just look at where our country's at. I'm not trying to discourage you. I'm trying to tell you, you're hoping in America, and it ain't in anything going on in the White House or anywhere else. And it ain't in 2024 of Trump getting back in. I'm telling you, the last 4 years of Trump sure didn't make everything smooth and sweet in this country. Well, how come that one didn't go over very good? I had like 4 people giggle, and everybody else like, oh! Trump is the answer. Jesus is still the answer. He always has been and always will be. I'm voting Jesus. Amen. You all you got in this world, he said, in the world you shall have tribulation. Jesus was no prosperity gospel preacher. He said, follow me. Okay, what are you going to give us? Fish and to eat and taxes in the fish's mouth. It's almost April. What are you going to give us? Take up your cross. Can you drink of the cup that I drink of? You man enough? All right, follow me. Now that's Bible preaching. In the world, you're going to have tribulation. Everything's not always going to work out right. But can I comfort your heart now? You know what the Lord said? Who is he that will harm you? What are you worried about? Hey, Christian, if you're saved... who can really hurt you? Well, I've been hurt. So have I. But can I tell you something about every time I was hurt? It wasn't the fact that somebody hurt me that really did me any damage. It was how I handled the hurt that did me the damage. Because Jesus said, in the world you shall have tribulation. Jesus Christ was betrayed by his friends. I can't imagine that. We were singing that hymn, and I was standing down there getting ready to come up here, and I was thinking about how much I would love a brother, a good friend, a father, somebody like that that would lay down their life and go through what Christ went through for me. If they prove their love to me like that, how would you feel about that close person? Right? Boy, I'm telling you, man. Loyalty to the death. You know what that person did for me? You brag to everybody on the planet. My dad loved me so much. You know what he went through for me? My brother loved me so much. You know what he went? My good friend loved me so much. You know what he went through for me? You'd brag to everybody else on the planet about that. You'd never be ashamed of them. And if anybody said anything about them, God help them. Right? Hang on a minute. My enemy did that for me. whole new twist. Because you know what you were without the Lord in your own human nature? You're an enemy of Jesus Christ. You're an enemy of the cross of Calvary. You didn't care about him. You used his name as a cuss word, some of you, before you got saved. I sure hope to God you don't do it now. But he was a cuss word. He was every time you stubbed your toe or something happened or something crazy. Oh, blankety blank. You take Jesus Christ's name just so flippantly and use it as a cuss word. And he's over there bleeding and dying on the cross of Calvary to show you his love. What a friend we have in Jesus, man. I can't wrap my mind around a great God like that. And what happened to him, even his friends forsook him. Cursed him. Walked away from, left him alone. But you know what? Who really hurt him? He'd come up out of that thing victorious to a point that you and I can't even wrap our mind around all God has for him in the future. Ain't that wild? Notice, first of all, in verse number 14, you got to have the right attitude towards your suffering. He says, but and if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye, and be not afraid of their terror, neither be ye troubled. Now watch. In verse 13, he says this. Who is he that will harm you if you be followers of that which was good? Do you realize if you do right, your chances of really being harmed are really slim? If a man's ways please the Lord, he maketh even his enemies to be at peace with him. I don't like that preacher. If I please God and somebody doesn't like me and I keep pleasing God, eventually they're going to be like, I used to hate Mike Reagan, but now I really like him. He's a blessing. I used to not be able to stand that guy. First time I went to his church, I was just like, oh my goodness, he's an obnoxious little idiot. He's got small man syndrome. I can't stand him. Why has he got to be so loud? But if my ways are really pleasing the Lord, even people that don't like me eventually are at peace with me. He's not my favorite person, but he's never really done me wrong. I don't like his approach. I don't like his carriage. I don't like this or that about him. But you know what? He's never really hurt me. I think he's a good guy. Now, ain't that a tall order to fill? I want to be like that. I'm not sure that I'm there, but I sure want my ways to please the Lord. And so what he's saying in verse number 13 is really, if you're focused on the Lord, if you're serving Jesus Christ, if you're making your daily decisions, your daily thought process, that which would please the Lord Jesus Christ, then in all reality, you're really not going to have a whole lot of problems that a lot of other people are going to have. Just switch the foot because I told you you're going to have tribulation, right? Shoes on the other foot right now. You realize most of the time we're afraid of stuff that ain't even going to happen? How many of you were afraid you were going to die of the virus? Okay, some of you were. Let's not be tough now. At first, it was kind of freaky, right? We're okay, aren't we? How many of you know people that got it that you were like, oh, hope to God they don't get it because if they get it, it's over for them and they're fine. I also know some people that aren't fine, so let's not get too arrogant. Here's my point. For the most part, the vast majority, percentages-wise, the stuff we're really the most worried about ain't even really going to be that much of a problem. Because God will take care of you if you're seeking to please him and live for him. Now verse 14, but an if. Why? Because God's brutally honest and some good people do suffer. Some good people do have bad things happen to them. Sometimes, even though you're pleasing the Lord, living right and doing right, crazy things come into your life and happen to you. You know what's important? It's important that your attitude towards your suffering is right because it can't hurt you if you handle it the right way. He said, but if we suffer for what? For righteousness' sake, happy are ye. Now, wait a second. Here's the point that needs to be made. You have to have an honest attitude toward your suffering. Try not to think emotionally. Try to think honestly. Here's my point. If I'm suffering for righteousness' sake, it is okay for me to say, I'm suffering for doing right. That's not arrogance if it's a fact. Have you ever been doing right, trying to serve God? I mean, really going at it, really trying to do right, and something bad happens to you, and you get this thought in your mind like, oh, God must be judging me. I must have done something wrong. Oh, it must be me. And other people will come along. Well, brother, is something going on in your life? But let me tell you something. When God is judging you for doing wrong, you know it. And I know a lot of Christians that refuse to admit it when God is doing something. They won't be honest about that suffering and say, yeah, I've been going down the wrong road. Yeah, I've been backsliding. Yeah, God's been trying to get my attention. Hey, you better wake up. Your pride ain't that precious. If God's dealing with you, face it and be honest about it. If you'll be honest about it, it's not going to work out for your damage, but you're good in the long run. But there are other times I'm trying to serve the Lord and I've not been resisting the Holy Spirit and I've been doing the best that I know how to do at this point in my life. Does not mean I'm perfect. Does not mean I'm even at the same level that some other Christian is at. It means I'm doing the best that I know how at this point in my life. And bad things happen. Do you know what will help you a lot? For you to step back in confidence and say, you know what, Lord? I'm doing the best I know how, and I don't know why this is happening or why it had to happen now, but God, I'm yours, and I've been trying to please you, so guess what? I'm just going to trust you with this problem. I don't know what you're doing or how it could or would work out for your glory and my good, but I'm trusting you with it. It's yours. You got to have the right attitude towards your suffering if you're going to benefit from it, and it's not wrong to be honest. Even if you're being honest about yourself in a positive way. I don't want to be proud. No, in a positive way. Are you doing right? Are you trying to do right? Yes, I am. I didn't ask you if you're sinless and perfect and you walk on water and you wish you could take a bath but you can't because you're so godly you just sit on top of the water and you don't sink in. I said, are you trying to do right? Yeah. Is there anything God's been dealing with you about that you know you got to get right and you won't do it? No. Okay, you're suffering. Yeah, all right, have the right attitude toward it. Don't assume it's God judging you. Maybe the devil's coming after you because he don't like the route you're going down. Maybe it's just dumb luck in a sinful world. You know that does happen, don't you? I mean, the sun came up this morning, but it was overcast. And there were righteous people underneath it, and there were wicked people underneath it, and the sun came up for them, just like you, and the sun came, clouds came out for them, just like you. Get what I'm saying? I mean, all of us have to stop at the gas station and pay the money at the pump, you know. I mean, there's some things that happen because you're alive. Understand that. Have the right attitude. But ask yourself the honest questions. Am I doing right? He says this, and be not afraid of their terror in verse number 14, neither be ye troubled. You ever get troubled when you're going through a hard time? Why? Why? Don't you understand that your troubles can't hurt you if you're the Lord's? This can't crush me. I'm God's. What are you worked up about? Have you ever been afraid of another man? I mean, not me, brother. I've never been afraid. You're an idiot. You're an idiot. You know why a lot of guys fight? Because they're scared. Flight or fight. Give me that stuff. That's why you get into a fight and you just start doing all this kind of stuff. You know, your hands are shaking later, even though what happened, you're some hormones in your body, because you're human, they trigger and they just run. You can't necessarily even control that stuff. You can control a little bit the way you react to it when it hits you, but you're all scared. You're all scared of something. Every last one of you scared of something. What are you afraid of? What is your particular fear? And let me ask you a question. Why are you letting that control you? Are you the Lord's? Are you trying to serve the Lord? Then don't you think He can take care of you? I'll never forget years ago, we're in the car on the way home on Sunday, and I was fretting about my message. I beat myself up more than you could ever beat me up. I'm fretting about my message on the way home, and she looked at me and she said, honey, I don't think I can do this for 30 more years. And it was that sunk into my skull. I'm wearing her out, and I'm wearing myself out. I got to just prepare and pray up and get in there and give them what God gave me to give them. And if they're mad, they're mad. If they're glad, they're glad. If I made an idiot out of myself, ask God for His mercy and grace and just go on and try to keep doing my job. I got to stop stressing everything. I used to worry about the bills like you wouldn't believe, man. I never worried about that stuff before I was married, literally. Just never worried about it. I didn't care about money. I wasn't worried about money. It was always there, and I had slept in my car more than once on the job site. I was there in the morning. They knock on the window, wake me up, never miss work. Park the car out there, and I'm good. All my stuff in the back of the car. All that, my rich lifestyle just stuffed in the back seat and in the trunk. But then I got married. I was excited about getting married. But let me tell you something. The reality after the honeymoon ended, of going, oh, if I don't keep a job, she don't eat. I got to put a roof over her head. I got to provide for her. I started stressing the bills right then and there. And then we said, I want to have a baby. And another baby. And another baby. Oh, it's a girl. Let's have another baby. Nah, those babies are great, but man, they eat you out of house and home, bro. I stressed the bills and stressed the bills and stressed the bills and stressed the bills. And at one point, she finally said, you know, you've always been worked up about this stuff, and you're always stressing it every month. I hate it when you pay the bills, because you get like this every month. And when has God ever let us down? My wife can preach. Don't kid yourself. She writes great outlines. I said, you know what, honey? You're right. God has never let us down. Just a couple of little dumb examples of stuff that can trouble you. Some of you got much bigger problems than those things. Why are you letting it bother you? It can't hurt you if you just trust the Lord with it. He's going to take care of you. He loves you enough to send his son to die on the cross to take away your sins, and you trust him with your eternal soul. But then it's like, oh, we're shutting down. What are we going to do? They're stealing the election. There's a virus. Listen, I'm not making fun of the concerns of life. I mean, I might be, but I'm sorry if that's offending you. I'm just trying to say, like, why don't we trust God a little bit? A year ago, when this whole thing jumped off, people were losing their minds. Guess what? We're still here. We're still alive. Everything's all right. That is not to downplay or be inconsiderate towards people who did lose loved ones. This thing was real. But I'm trying to tell you, real tribulations God can take you through. Trust him. Number two. Number one, have the right attitude toward your suffering. Number two, respond the right way to your suffering. Look at verse 15. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. And be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. What do you do in your tribulation so that your tribulations don't hurt you? Sanctify the Lord in your heart. You know what that means? You got to set him apart. Where? Set the Lord apart. Okay, where? In your heart. If I love the Lord like I'm supposed to love the Lord, if the Lord means to me what he actually means to me, then when somebody does me wrong or somebody hurts me or somebody disappoints me or somebody breaks my heart, or something happens that breaks my heart, but I really have the Lord in his proper place. I love him first. I'm doing what I do for him first. If I had a friend that I was good to and I treat my friend well and then my friend betrays me and stabs me in the back, wow, that's terrible, boy. I mean, that's a hard thing to deal with. A whole bunch of you in this room have dealt with that before. Somebody you love got you and got you good. But if you really love the Lord like you're supposed to love the Lord, then his example and your understanding of him and your knowledge of how he works and how he feels and how he operates, boy, if that's your obsession, then this is a great opportunity for me to draw closer to him, to be more like him, to get more into his image, to love somebody who did me wrong. That might not be good preaching for you, but that is high cotton for me, man. I have a hard time dealing with that. I can't take it. You do. My preacher said, if a man stabs you in the back once, he'll do it again. Don't you ever forget that. It's a character problem. I'm like, yeah. You know what I found out? He was right. You know what David warned his son about? This guy did wrong, that guy did me wrong, watch out for that guy, watch out for that guy. Dying the right way, a man of God, a man after God's own heart, dying the right way, and he's saying, listen, son, I'm going to warn you about some evil men. Now, how about that? And then you're told to love your enemy, do good to them that despitefully use you. Doesn't mean you got to bury your head in the sand and pretend like everybody's your friend. It means you got to be a Christian who's going to walk with God and handle your burdens the right way and handle your problems the right way. So he stabbed me in the back and hurt me. She did me wrong. They said this or that about me. This didn't work out right. That guy stabbed me in the back at work. They gave my promotion to them because of politics. Whatever your tribulation is, whatever your issue is, whatever your problem is, you know what you got to do? You got to say, you know what, Lord, I want to respond properly to my tribulations. I want to respond the way my Savior would respond. I want to be like him. Man, that's tough. But you know what he's saying in this text? He's telling you to handle your attitude the right way. Make sure you look at your problems the right way. How? By the Lord being everything. Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. And then notice what happens. It says, be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you, a reason of the hope that is within you, that is in you with meekness and fear. You know what people are going to do when they watch you as a Christian handle your problems and you don't handle them like everybody else? You're going through a hard time, and they see you, and they see that you're full of joy. That you've been backstabbed and backstabbed and backstabbed and backstabbed so much that your back is so tore up, the scars on your back can make anybody shudder. People across the street and go up the other way if they saw you come and see all the scars you got on your heart. You're so tore to shreds inside. Man, it hurts so bad, and you got a smile on your face and the joy of Jesus Christ in your heart, and you've gone on with your life, and you're building a great life for the Lord and giving him everything you got, and you got all this happiness and joy and meekness and sweetness about you, all scarred up from your tribulations and problems. You know what you are? You're a freak to this world. You're a freak. You see somebody been in church forever, been through a whole lot, faithful to come to church anyhow with a smile on their face. See some of these old ladies that after 40 and 50 years of marriage, 60 years of marriage, come into here and sit down in church 70 years, raising their hand, praising Jesus. That's weird, man. That's weird. How can you be happy after all you've been through? How can you be smiling after you've been scarred like you've been scarred? Well, just let me tell you about the Lord. I got. You know what? I'll tell you what the difference is. The Lord's been really good to me. How are you happy? People that have been through what you've been through are mean. They're nasty. They're bitter. All due respect, older folks, since I'm so young. There was no smiling or laughing or anything at that. You know what you notice about older folks? One of two things. They're either just jaded, mean, nasty, dried up, prunish attitude, just terrible. Or they're sweet as they could be. Talking about saved people. I'm not talking about people in the world. You ever go to church and just have that nasty old lady? You got some of these around here. They're such a blessing, man. Miss Fox, she's a sweetheart. She's a blessing to me. Miss Ferguson, Mrs. Noble. What is that? If you sat down and heard Mrs. Fox's story and what's been going on in her life, happy birthday. It's her birthday, so happy birthday. You get the attention today. If you knew everything that she'd been through in her life, you'd say, how in the world are you serving the Lord? I almost quit over being offended about. What are you still doing here? You should ask them. You should find out their stories. You should talk to Mrs. Ferguson when she gets back from Florida and you get over your jealousy. Find out how long she was married when she lost her husband, how many years she was in the ministry. Still serving Jesus. Raising her hand during the congregational singing. I miss her when she's gone. She leaves a hole in my heart when she's not here. She talked to Mrs. Noble. 70 years she was married, guys? 72 years married. First time she ever spent the night at home alone after her husband died. And she said, preacher, the Lord showed up and was right there with me. Why are you so happy? Why aren't you bitter? Why aren't you falling apart? Well, let me tell you about the Lord. You understand, when the Lord's got his proper place in your heart, your problems can't hurt you. They'll help you. But when the Lord doesn't have his proper place in your heart, your problems just expose your real heart. They hurt me. They did me wrong. Oh, that's self-preservation. I get it. I understand. I do understand that. Not being hard on you. I get it. I'll never let that happen again. I understand. No way. Okay, I get it. I understand. What you need is your heart to be in the right place so that the Lord takes precedent over everybody and everything, and then your tribulations, they can't really hurt you. They can only make you more like Jesus Christ, because you're getting more and more conformed into his image, because it was his cross
that made him your Savior. The crown's going to make him your king. The cross made him your Savior. Proper attitude towards your suffering. And the last thing of all, and we'll go, is look at verse number 17. The choice of your suffering. For it is better, if the will of God be so, that you suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. Hey, get this. Here I am to be Mr. Encouraging. You're going to suffer. Every last one of you in this room is going to suffer, yours truly included. In the world, I say it again, ye shall have tribulation. Let me ask you a question. What do you want to suffer for? Do you know how many people won't get saved because their perception of a Christian life is, I'm going to suffer. I don't want to be saved. I don't want to give my life to Jesus Christ because I really love the drinking, the doping, the fornication, the whatever it is, my job, my career, whatever, my education, I'm so smart, I don't need to humble myself to God, my good works, my religion, you know, my good's going to outweigh my bad, and I'll be ready to answer the Lord. I doubt a holy God would send somebody like moi to hell. You're laughing because you know your Bible and you know how asinine that is. But there are people that have that very mindset. I'm so much better than the crackhead and the whore and the this and the that. No, you are not. Your pride stinks to high heaven, and some of those people with those problems, with those issues, have a humbler heart and a greater recognition of their sinfulness, and they're closer to salvation than some religious, fine, upstanding, suburbanite, rich people farther from God and going to burn in a hotter hell. Because they know the truth and don't want to take it. How dare you say I'm going to burn in a hotter hell than a crackhead? You're going to, and you'll remember when we get there. Because you knew the truth and walked away from it. You chose your pride and your good life over the Savior. I've had guys come sit in my office and say, you don't know what you got in front of you, man. You got a mess here. This is going to be a hard one. And I'm like, are you joking, man? We're like 50% of the way there already. You just took like an hour of my work off my desk. You know why? Because you said you know you're a mess. You said you know you're a hard one. You said you know you're a bad case. We're almost there. Well, when I can't convince them they're a sinner, they're so far from it. You offended me. Okay, Pharisee, get out of here. That's your problem. We're looking, Jesus came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Yeah, I'm a mess. I've had an abortion. I've hurt people in my life. All right, well, the Lord's got some help for you. Everybody's, how come you don't preach against abortion more often? Nobody in this church is sitting here about to go get an abortion. How about reaching somebody who's had one? How about that? The blood of Jesus Christ, you don't think can handle that, do you? Stinking Pharisee, man. Stuff fires me up. Why don't you preach on abortion more often? Well, you thinking about getting one? I got a message for you. Oh, you want me to preach at everybody else? Got it. Next message is going to be on being a Pharisee. I want to suffer. I don't want to suffer. I'm going to have to suffer. You know how I'd rather suffer? According to the will of God. I'd rather suffer because I'm decided I'm going to serve the Lord. I'd rather suffer because I got to tell my flesh no about a thing or two. I'd rather suffer because people think I'm crazy in this day and age. Preachers just don't preach like that anymore. People won't come to your church if you talk like that. Okay, well, I'm just going to do my job. The way God called me to do it, and I'm going to be me. If you can't get past the man to hear the message, that's on you. I'm not going to make that as an excuse to be a jerk or an idiot or displeasing to God. Well, that's just how I am. Not talking like that. I'm talking about doing my job the way God called me to do it. It just is what it is. Well, you know, you could have a much bigger church. Yeah, probably right, if I market them. I'd rather suffer struggling to pay the bills and suffer struggling to fit everybody in the room because we can't afford to put the addition on and suffer and struggle doing right than to suffer and struggle doing wrong. You think it ain't suffering to deal with drug addiction? You talk about suffering, man. You think it ain't suffering to deal with alcohol addiction? You talk about suffering. You think it ain't suffering to go through a divorce? You think it ain't suffering to do time in jail? You think it ain't suffering to live for the flesh and the things of this world to take care of you first and everybody else last? You think it ain't suffering? Hey, I'd rather suffer trying to put myself down, trying to fight against sin, trying to follow Jesus Christ and take that suffering with a good conscience.
then you know what? I'm not going to suffer in the flesh. I'll live how I want, please myself, do what I want, go where I want, act like I want, forget God, and suffer the repercussions for sin. That's suffering. But man, when you suffer for righteousness, when you suffer because you're serving the Lord, when you go through your struggles as a Christian, you suffer if the will of God be so. You know what you got in your heart? Meekness and fear. You know what you got when you lay down at night in verse number 16? A good conscience. Folks, I'm telling you right now, there is no replacement for a good conscience. None. There's no replacements for going like, time to go to sleep. See you on the other side if I make it. If I don't, my conscience is clear. I'm saved. I'm going to heaven. I've been trying to serve God. Whatever. If I wake up in the morning, I wake up. I might have cancer in my body right now, for all you know, for all I know. Well, I mean, like, I don't want that to happen. Trust me. This last year was weird, and CAT scans and all this other stuff. Like, there's spots here and those spots. Oh, I don't know. But I'm just saying, like, what are you going to do about it anyhow? If I'm right with the Lord, then the worst thing that happens is somebody gets mad at me, puts a bullet in my head for preaching Jesus, which honestly is the way I'd kind of like to go out if I got my ruthers and there's no rapture. I want to be like 88, 89, Miss Foxy, like 90-ish, still preaching, and have somebody pop up in service and go bam, like that, and just bow right there, out of here. That's, sorry, childish. Some of us never grow up. If I got to suffer, I want to suffer doing right with a clean conscience. I want to know that the problems I have are not because my heavenly Father's putting a whooping on me, or not because I was an idiot and I stepped out of line and I messed up my life and I destroyed my testimony and I hurt my wife and I hurt my daughters and I hurt you. Hey, God help me. I want to suffer doing right. And you got to pick one. Because you're in a sinful world and we all are going to suffer. So pick your poison. As for me, if suffering comes in serving Jesus Christ, then it is what it is. And I know my Heavenly Father, and I know that no matter what I go through, He'll be there with me. He'll help me. He'll comfort me. He'll strengthen me. He'll never leave me alone. So, Christian, who can really hurt you? What are you really afraid of? If you're here this morning and you're not saved, you ain't the Lord's. You don't have Him. You don't have the benefit of a Heavenly Father like Him. You need to get saved. But if you're saved and you're trying to serve the Lord and do right, then really, whatever it is, give it to Him. It ain't going to hurt you. Let's stand to our feet with our heads bowed and our eyes closed.